Should I continue?
Like, I was really hoping you would say that. Vasudev came to Nanda's home. They were in such ecstasy to see each other. They loved each other not only as friends, but as brothers. After all, Devamita was their same, they had the same great-grandfather. So they were like brothers. When Nanda Maharaj saw Vasudev, he came running across the room and embraced Vasudev. Our acharyas explain how Nanda didn't offer his obeisances because he was older than Vasudev. He didn't want Vasudev to feel uncomfortable. They embraced with so much affection. They had such deep love for each other. Vasudev was very concerned about his two sons, Krishna and Balaram, who were under the care of Nanda Maharaj. And he asked Nanda Maharaj that now my son Baladev is under your care as well as my wife Rohini. And now you also had a child, your son. I hope that they are safe. Please tell me, are the forests of Mahaban giving good crops and fruits and vegetables? Are the cows getting plenty of grass and giving abundant milk? He was very, very eager to understand these things. Vasudev explained that even if one performs all his duties of economic development, religiosity, even aspiring for liberation, if one's own relatives are not happy, no matter what one does, one will never be happy. One's friends and relatives. Then Nanda Maharaj was speaking to Vasudev that you have undergone so much tribulation. Six of your children were killed. You were imprisoned by Kamsa. So many dangers, so many sorrows. We cannot fathom the destiny that we all have. Then Vasudev said, please, Nanda Maharaj, go back to Mahaban immediately. Do not delay. I feel that dangers will come. Nanda Maharaj took that very seriously and immediately left. Meanwhile, as Nanda Maharaj was on his way back, Kamsa sent a Rakshashi. Who was very, very addicted to eating the flesh and drinking the warm blood of babies. Her name was... Louder, please. Much louder, please. Thank you. Putana. She had great mystic powers. She was a yogini. She could fly in the sky. She was wandering about. And wherever she would go, she would somehow or other kidnap little babies and eat them and drink their blood. She came to Vrindavan. It is explained that Krishna's Lila Shakti, his potency to manifest wonderful pastimes, actually attracted Putana to come to Vrindavan. Not only had come to Vrindavan, but go directly to the house of Nanda Maharaj. Putana was misusing her free will to be a blood-sucking Rakshasi, but Krishna was dovetailing her propensities to be a very intimate part of his pastimes. She, by her powers, manifested a beautiful form. Suddenly, this ugly, witch-like creature became a beautiful woman holding a lotus flower. Sukadeva Goswami explains her physical features. I am not going to go into details, but she was really, really beautiful. So beautiful that when the Brijabasi saw her, the Brijabasi men just were enchanted, intoxicated by her beauty. And the ladies were thinking, she must be a demigoddess. Maybe she's an apsara. Or maybe she's the wife of Indra. Or look, she's holding a lotus flower. I think she's the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, who has come just to bless our newborn child, Krishna. She put such a spell over all of them. She walked right into the maternity home of Nanda and Yashoda, and no one stopped her. They all watched in appreciation and affection. She saw little baby Krishna. In her heart, she understood, this is a very, very special, powerful person. But her mind just would not accept it. Her mission was to kill him. It is explained she was beautiful, but her motivation was deadly. Like a sharp, deadly sword in a very nice, decorated, silken sheath. Krishna looked up at her and closed his eyes. Many reasons why he closed his eyes. One, he just incarnated just a couple days ago. And the first demon he has to kill is a woman. By the way, the first demon Ramchandra killed was also a woman. Very inconceivable. So he closed his eyes, and Putana lifted him up and placed little baby Krishna on her lap. Sukadeva Goswami explains, like an ignorant person who puts a deadly, poisonous black snake on their lap, thinking that it's a rope. Everyone was watching, thinking, oh, how she's blessing Gopal. And then she took her breast, which she had already placed horrible poison on. Enough poison to kill many grown adults. And she pushed her breast into Krishna's mouth with all the poison. And little baby Krishna . His hands were so tiny. His fingers were like little twigs, like little flower buds. They were so tiny. You've seen a baby infant's little fingers? Those little fingers squeezed her breast. And it hurt her so bad.
It was unbearable. He was just going, ch-ch-ch, and she was going, ah. She was saying, leave me, leave me. And he was going, ch-ch-ch. And then he started kicking her with his little feet, going, ch-ch-ch-ch. And all the Vrijavasis were thinking, oh, how nice. They were just saying, ch-ch-ch-ch. But Putana was feeling, ah, well, it's just unbearable. And then he sucked. The power of his sucking. First he sucked out all the poison. Then, actually, somehow or other, she had some motherly affection for him. All the anartas were going, he was just sucking out all of her anartas, and there was a little motherly affection there. So there was some milk in her breast, and he drank that. Then he started sucking out her life air as he was squeezing and kicking. And Putana was in so much pain, it was unbearable. She was screaming, leave me, child, leave me. And her scream caused the lower planets to tremble. It caused the earth to shake. She was just not an ordinary Rakshasi. Child, leave me. She ran out of the house. She ran to the outskirts of Mahavan. She ran into the pastures. She ran toward a forest. And then she assumed her original form. She could no longer contain her disguise. She just grew way, 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 way up into the sky. And meanwhile, she was gigantic and Krishna was the same size. Just squeezing with those little lotus petal fingers and kicking with those soft lotus petal feet and sucking with, he didn't even have any teeth in his mouth. Sucking. And ultimately he sucked out her very life and Putana crashed down to the ground. Sukadev Goswami tells us how for 12 miles all the trees that were in the ground were crushed to pieces. Now, Krishna is so expert. Jiva Goswami tells us where those trees were. Kamsa's favorite forest of fruit trees. He had a huge forest of fruit trees that he would, luscious fruits were growing there. And they would all be shipped to Mathura for him and the other demons to eat. So Krishna arranged it. He could do so many things at the same time. His own agent, Putana, fell down and destroyed every one of those trees and smashed every one of the fruits that were meant for Kamsa. Shri Krishna Bhagavan Ki Jai! When she hit the ground, it was like an earthquake. And the gopis were running, 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 and they came to the house of Yashoda, and they saw Yashoda. She was just unconscious, and Rohini was unconscious. They couldn't bear what was happening. Then they ran, and they saw this gigantic demoness. Srimad Bhagavatam gives an explanation of what she looked like. Her eyes were like deep, dry wells. Her nostrils were like dark mountain caves. Her teeth, they weren't nice teeth. They were fangs. They were like plows. Her breasts were like mountains. Her belly was like a dried up lake. Her thighs were like riverbanks. Her arms and fingers and limbs were like bridges. Her hair was all straggled. And little baby Krishna was still on top of her breast, crawling around, smiling and playing.
He was only days old.
The gopis climbed up.
They climbed up Putana's body and ran over, and there was little Krishna playing, and they picked him up and brought him back to Yashodamaya, who embraced him. Now, it's a sign that a child is out of danger and in good health when he sucks the mother's milk very healthy. So Krishna sucked her milk, and she realized he was out of danger. But then she called Brahmins and Brahmanis, and they came and started chanting mantras, and the gopis were fanning him and whisking him with the tail of a cow. And they bathed him for his protection with the cow urine. And they put tilak marks on the 12 parts of his body with cow dung. And they were chanting various mantras for his protection. And they were thinking it must have been because he's such an innocent child. And because this Rakshasi was so evil that Vishnu must have protected him. After all, Vishnu protects innocent little children. Meanwhile, Nanda Maharaj came home.
When he arrived in the precincts of Brajbhumi,
he and the other cowherd man saw this gigantic, horrible form of Putana laying on the earth. What is this? Then they received the news. And Nanda Maharaj was thinking, I shouldn't have left. Why did I leave? I could have paid my taxes another time. He was feeling guilty himself. And then he was also feeling very, very disappointed with the Brijabasis. Why did you let this strange woman in to pick up our little baby? But his prominent thought was, how wise and intelligent is Vasudev? He knew there would be danger, and he warned us to come back immediately. Then Nanda Maharaj arranged the cowherd men to chop up the body of Putana and gather wood and put it on the different parts of the body and light it on fire to burn it. Because it is the tradition that when a poisonous snake is killed, in fear that they may come back to life more angry and venomous than ever, they are burned. So they burned the body of Putana. But the fragrance was like a guru. The most sanctified incense that is offered to the Lord on the most holy occasions. This sweet aroma filled all directions. And many Brijabasis who really didn't know what happened, they were running to see, what is this fragrance? And they found that it was the body of Putana burning. Why was it so fragrant? Because it was touched by Krishna. Krishna squeezed her, and he sucked the poison and sucked the anartas and sucked all of her evilness and sucked all of her material conditionings away from her and squeezed it out and kicked it out, and it was painful. She suffered miserably. But in the end, after Krishna purified her through this process, which is the only way she could possibly be purified, there was a little bit of motherly love that was left. Therefore, Krishna gave Putana the liberation of being his own nurse with motherly love in Goloka Vrindavan, the spiritual world. Uddhava, when he was in separation from Krishna after Krishna left this world,
He was remembering this pastime. In his Vipralamba Bhava, he was crying out, who else can I accept as my Lord? Who else can I take shelter of than Krishna? He is so kind, so merciful. There is no one so merciful that even that evil, wicked murderer, Putana, he elevated her to be his own motherly nurse in the spiritual world. In the Garga Samhita, it is explained that when Vamana Dev came to the arena of the Yajna of Bali Maharaj, he was just a little dwarf boy, very beautiful. The daughter of Bali Maharaj, whose name was Ratnavali, yes, Ratnavali, she saw this little boy and she had motherly love for him. She was so attracted, she wanted to be his mother. But then when little Vamanadev grew into Trivikram, into a massive, gigantic form and started taking steps, she became and arrested her father, Bali. She became very angry and inimical toward him. So she became Putana. She had both motherly love for Krishna, but also this animosity. Srimad Bhagavatam tells us, if Krishna awarded Putana the destination of being his mother in the spiritual world, just because she offered some motherly service, what to speak of devotees who with sincere and genuine devotion are offering their services to please Krishna? What will their destination be? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur tells us how Putana, there is an area of Goloka which is the Vaikuntha. There's Dwarka, Mathura, and there's also a Vaikuntha Goloka, where Krishna is a cowherd boy, but they worship him with some aishwarya, with some awe and reverence. Putana was promoted to that place. She was not given the same as the gopis who love Krishna in Madhurya Vatsalya Ras, in that sweet, innocent, pure, unconditional love. This is the power of bhakti. This is the hope that we all have. Krishna is so pleased by any endeavor to please him, to serve him. In Mahaban, when Krishna was 3 months old, he began to slant his body. And this was a great festival. In the Vedic civilization, every aspect of a child's development is celebrated. So beautiful. And how is it celebrated? By giving blessings to that child. So this particular samskara is called Uthana, where the child first starts to slant and begins to roll over on his by himself. So Brahmins were chanting mantras, and there were yajnas going on, and also they bathed Krishna with an abhishekam. And while
Yashoda Mai was greeting all the guests and everything. She was taking care of her little three-month-old child. And she was sitting in the arena, and all the Brahmins were chanting. And Krishna became very tired and started to yawn. When I was reading this, I was thinking that even Krishna gets tired when Brahmins chant their mantras. So Mother Yashoda was thinking, Krishna's very tired, let me put him to sleep. So there was a big cart that was carrying utensils. And she put a nice cot under the cart. And so that Krishna would sleep nicely, she laid next to him and kept him in her arms. Because when a child is next to his mother, he feels very much protected. Krishna fell asleep. And Yashoda Mai, laying next to him, when she saw that he was sound asleep, she got up to take care of greeting all the guests and receiving and awarding all the Brahmins and everything else she was doing. Meanwhile, Krishna cried. He was hungry to drink her milk. But she could not hear him because she was so busy and there were so many talking people. So Krishna became very angry. He cried for milk. He's 3 months old and she's not coming. So his tiny little soft lotus petal, lotus foot, kicked the cart. The cart. I wasn't supposed to do that, actually. The wheel of the cart flew off from its axle. The entire cart fell to the ground, crashed into many pieces. All the metal utensils came tumbling down, crashing. Loud noise. It disrupted everything. All the Brijabasis came running to see, what is this? What happened? And they see Krishna right in the middle of this whole mess of a broken cart. What happened? Maybe some bad planet came and attacked Krishna. Or they couldn't figure out what happened. How is it possible that this big cart all of a sudden just broke into pieces? And some of the little children, they said, we saw, we watched. What happened? The little children said, baby Krishna cried. And then with that little tender foot, he kicked the cart and it all came crashing down. They said, that's impossible. How could the cart come crashing down? Little baby? They didn't believe it. Meanwhile, but it's very interesting how in Vrindavan, Krishna can do what the other demons could do without exerting himself. Yes? Just like when Vamanadev wanted to take those steps, he grew into this gigantic, enormous size, showing his Aishwarya, showing his majestic opulence. Or when Hiranyakashipu was killed by Narasingadev did it with his really powerful, thunderbolt-like nails. Ripped him. There was a demon in that cart that had come to kill Krishna. His name was Sakatasura. He was a ghost demon. He didn't have a physical form. And just like ghosts try to possess another form to enjoy through them or torment a person, this ghostly demon entered into the cart
to do horrible deeds. Krishna didn't grow. He didn't create any weapons like nails. He was just a little baby. And with his same little foot, he just kicked. Destroyed. In this way, Krishna could do the most powerful things that other avatars did in the sweetest way, without showing any majestic power. He was just being a little baby. How did he kill Putana? He wasn't fighting like Varaha Dev, or fighting like Ramchandra, or fighting like Narasingha Dev, or fighting like Parasaram. He was just a little baby going, Sakata Surat. This is Vrindavan. No exertion. Then Krishna began to cry, and Mother Yashoda fed him the milk that he was waiting for. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that all these demons in Vrindavan represent anartas that are obstacles on the spiritual path. Putana represents the false guru, one who takes the role of a guru, and therefore we open our hearts, we open our minds to hear from them. But if they give their own speculative conclusions, or they're mixed, their teachings are mixed with anything less than pure devotional service, on the path of pure bhakti, it's like poison. And we're opening our hearts, and through our ears, we're drinking that poison. And it kills our propensity for Krishna consciousness. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warned us, do not hear Mayavad philosophy. Because when we hear this consciousness, or this teaching, that I am God, I am the supreme enjoyer, we already have this deep conditioning to be the enjoyer. It poisons our service attitude. So we have to be very careful. Sanatan Goswami has written that milk touched by the lips of a serpent, it tastes just like milk, but it has poisonous effects. Similarly, someone can dress very nicely and speak very sweetly and quote different scriptures, but if they have the wrong conclusions, those conclusions can seriously affect the attitude of pure devotional service that we're trying to develop within our hearts. Therefore, it is very important. We should honor and respect every living being, but we should hear and be nourished spiritually from those who are in the line of pure devotional service. Sakatasura represents the anarta of the mentality of carrying the load of old and new bad habits. This is very important. It is a great obstacle on the spiritual path. Even when we come to devotional service, still there are bad habits of the past. And sometimes they're very deeply ingrained within our hearts. And oftentimes in the enthusiasm of devotional service, we forget about them. Especially when we're new devotees. And we just chant, and we dance, and we hear, and we're all excited, and we think we're pure Vaishnavas. We think, I'm so close to being a Paramhamsa.
I just love Krishna, and I love devotees, and I love the holy name, and I love the deities, and I just love all good things, and I just give up all this nonsense things. It's so wonderful. But then after some time, these bad habits of the past come to our mind. I thought I gave those up. But they're deeply, deeply within our consciousness. Then we realize I have to be very serious on the path of bhakti to actually purge them from my heart. It's not easy. We have to really take shelter of the Vaishnavas. We have to really take shelter of the spiritual masters. We have to really take shelter of Harikatha. We have to deeply take shelter of the chanting of the holy names. Sakatasura was a ghost. And similarly, the old conditionings, the old attachments that we've had, that we gave up long ago, like a ghost, they're still in our heart. And at any moment, they may come back to haunt us. Has anybody amongst the 4,000 people assembled ever had that experience? Has anyone ever not had that experience? Sakatasura. He lives. So we have to be very careful. It is a great impediment. Not only the old conditioned habits of the past that come up like ghosts to haunt us, but in the course of our devotional service, sometimes new habits come that are unfavorable. We start to deviate a little by some sort of extracurricular enjoyment outside the boundaries of pure devotional service. And we get addicted to that. And we think we're just innocently doing it. Maybe our bad habit is, I used to chant in the temple my 16 rounds Hare Krishna. Now I do it at home because I'm a grihastha, Hare Krishna. And now I'm doing it while one hand is in the bead bag and one hand is moving a computer mouse, doing emails. Yes? Well, I'll do it today because it's very important. Something very important. I have to see it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Ram. I'll just, today only, but then as soon, every day. A new habit. But once you get in the habit, very difficult to overcome. You start looking at the wrong thing, you start tasting the wrong thing, you start hearing the wrong thing. Whether it's old things or new things, it becomes a habit. That's how Maya catches you. Whatever you do to deviate from Krishna, Maya will try to make you addicted to it. But we should understand that is Sakatasura, the ghost of Sakatasura coming to destroy Krishna within our heart, to kill our bhakti. The only shelter is Krishna. We need to pray to Krishna. We need to cry out to Krishna to kick that demon away with his lotus foot. And that is the mood at which we should chant his holy name. One year after Krishna's appearance, Yashoda Mai was patting Krishna while he was sitting
on her lap.
And then, like many mothers, she was throwing him in the air. I've seen mothers do like that. It's tradition. They go like this, and the child smiles like this. The mother's like this, and the child's like this. One-year-old baby. But Krishna was thinking in his heart, I want to go much higher than Mother Yashoda's throwing. So Leela Shakti provided the ride that Krishna wanted. Krishna knew that Trinavarta, who was sent by Kamsa, was coming. And he did not want Yashoda Mai to be inconvenienced by Trinavarta's horrific activities. So as Yashoda Mai was throwing Krishna and embracing Krishna, suddenly Krishna became extremely heavy. She was thinking, my son is as heavy as the Earth planet. And now he's as heavy as the universe. Krishna can be lighter than the lightest or heavier than the heaviest without changing his form or size. Yashoda Mai could not any longer hold him. So she placed Krishna down. And she called the Brahmins to chant mantras that maybe some ghost has entered Krishna to make him heavy. And she herself took shelter of the Supreme Lord Narayan to protect her little baby. Suddenly, under Kamsa's order, Trinavarta appeared in the form of a whirlwind. Roaring. It was so mighty that the entire Mahavan was in turmoil. All the dust came into the air. There was so much covering, like a massive cloud of the dust, that no one could see anything. Absolutely blinded by the dust. And poor Mother Yashoda, she was... her only thought was, Krishna, this massive whirlwind has come into Vrindavan, and where is Krishna? I must protect him. But she couldn't see him. She couldn't see anything. She was running in circles. She was absolutely stricken by motherly love. Ultimately, helpless to do anything for her baby, she fell to the ground in a piteous condition, just like a cow who had just lost her calf. Meanwhile, Krishna, he had just become heavier than the heaviest for Yashoda, but for Trinavarta, he became light like a feather. And Trinavarta lifted him up in the air, lighter than a blade of grass. Meanwhile, Trinavarta was vibrating this fearful sound, dense darkness. When the dust cleared, Yashoda Mai ran to the place where Krishna was. He was gone. Again, she fell down, like piteously weeping, unconscious. She couldn't bear it. And the gopis, they were weeping tears of anguish. Everyone was searching for Krishna. Just see how Krishna increases the attachment of his devotees. In Vrindavan, even the apparently most horrible situations, they were all arranged by Krishna to intensify the love, the remembrance, and the attachments for the devotees for him. Meanwhile, Krishna was happily
taking a ride on Trinavarta, higher and higher and higher and higher in the sky. Now, the wives of the demigods, they were longing for the darshan of Krishna. So Krishna in their hearts understood. So he gave them a darshan. He went so high that they were all waving at him and offering obeisances, and he was smiling. He really went very high in the sky. And Krishna was on a ride, very happy. But then Krishna fulfilled his desire to take the ride and assumed the weight of a mountain. Trinavarta couldn't go any higher. He couldn't stay where he was. It was unbearable. He couldn't bear the weight. With both of his hands, this monstrous Rakshasa demon tried to push Krishna off of him. At that point, little baby Krishna put his arm around Trinavarta's neck and squeezed. And Trinavarta was choking. He was beating him with, doing everything he can, trying to rip him off. And Krishna was just smiling, going, the pressure was so intense. The Trinavarta was gasping. His eyes were popping. And ultimately, he died. He was choked to death in the way, way up in the sky. And he came soaring down miles and miles and miles and miles. And crashed, all his bones and limbs dislocated on the ground of Vrindavan. The gopis heard this big crash. They didn't know what was going on. They came running. He fell on a big slab of stone. And there was Krishna, smiling, crawling around on the chest of Trinavarta. And they ran up and they brought him down. And Krishna was very happy. He got his ride. He killed the demon. He gave his darshan to so many people in the higher planets. Even after seeing this, they could not fathom that he was a special personality. The gopas and the gopis, their rationalization was, this man-eating, flesh-eating Rakshasa, he attacked Krishna, but there was no injury. This is the proof that God always protects the innocent and punishes the wicked. Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna consciousness means to be innocent and with an innocent heart to engage in devotional service. And Prabhupada says our only business is to be Krishna conscious and with an innocent heart depend fully on Krishna. Prabhupada uses the example like a little child. When a little child's in danger, the child has so much faith in its parents to protect it. When we grow up, somehow we lose that faith. We push in the same way we should put our faith in our Supreme Mother and Father, Sri Sri Radha Govinda. With that innocent faith of a child crying for its mother, that is the mood Prabhupada taught us to chant the holy names.
Krishna, 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 Krishna.
Nanda Maharaj told the other cowherd men, we must have performed many pious activities. We must have worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We must have built roads and dug wells, that the Lord is so kind that he has protected Krishna. The demon Trinavarta represents one of the great impediments on the path of bhakti. False pride due to having material scholarship. Some of us don't have all that much to be proud of in that regard, but it can be a real impediment. Material scholarship can make one proud. When we become proud for anything, our tendency is to think we're better than others. When we think ourselves better than others, we're no longer in the spirit of the servant of the servant of the servant. We're in the spirit of Prabhu. And inevitably, we make offenses. And through those offenses, Krishna withdraws his mercy. When Krishna withdraws his mercy, we have no power to protect ourselves from Maya. Kunti Devi pray, Janmaiswaraya Sruti Sribir Edamanam Adapuman. Naiva Tvamakinchana Gocharam. That you are the property of the impoverished, my Lord. Those who are too much proud due to high education, high birth, too much wealth, or too much beauty, they may chant your holy name, but they cannot chant with real feeling. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote a beautiful song, Vidyaravilase, where he talks about false material scholarship. How people could learn so much data stored in our brain like a computer bank, and we can speak so eloquently. But he said, all that material mundane knowledge is like a gigantic burden, and I am like a foolish ass carrying that burden. We know the story of that Brahmin in Sri Rangam. His Gurudev told him, chant Bhagavad Gita, all 700 verses each day. Do it right in the courtyard where all the great pundits are chanting. All the great pundits, they're Sanskrit scholars. They're hearing. He's mispronouncing all the slokas. They're laughing at him, ridiculing him, criticizing him. He doesn't care. His Guru Maharaj asked him to do it. He's chanting. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw him weeping. Lord Chaitanya went right to him. He didn't go to all the scholars who are also chanting Bhagavad Gita and other Vedas. He went to that illiterate man. He said, please tell me, what are you reciting? He said, actually, I don't even know. My Gurudev told me to recite Bhagavad Gita every day, but sometimes I pronounce it wrong, sometimes I pronounce it right. I don't know the difference. I'm illiterate. I don't know what all the slokas are saying. So what is bringing you so much happiness? Because as I'm reading, I'm just remembering Krishna, who has a beautiful blackish form, who's sitting on the chariot as Arjuna's charioteer, serving Arjuna, his own devotee, and speaking this lesson of Bhagavad Gita, and my heart is filled with love for him.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "You have understood the true essence of Bhagavad Gita." Lord Chaitanya lifted him up, he embraced him, and he impressed within his heart ecstatic love for Krishna. You are knower of Bhagavad Gita. It is not based on scholarship. It is based on devotion. Whether one is illiterate or whether one has many PhDs, doesn't matter. Krishna is pleased by our devotion. And what is devotion? Real devotion is devoid of all false pride. Humility is foundational to build true devotion. Akinchana gocharam. Even if we're Maharaj Yudhisthira, the king of the world, or even if we are Ramananda Rai or Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, the greatest scholars in all the earth, akinchana gocharam means we understand that we have nothing. Everything is Krishna's. If we claim credit for anything we do, and if we become proud, eventually, Prabhupada taught, punarmushtaka bhava. Krishna can make you a lion. Krishna can make you a scholar. Krishna can make you great, empowered in your service. But Krishna can withdraw and take it away at any time. We are Krishna's property. Srila Prabhupada didn't pray, "Make me a scholar." Although he was writing the most scholarly books, he was translating Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhakti Rasamrita, Sindhu Bhagavad Gita, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sri Ishopanishad, giving us the Sanskrit, the transliterations, the word for word, the translations and divine purports with all the realizations of the essence of all the previous acharyas. But he didn't pray to be a scholar. He prayed to be a puppet. If you give me the words, Krishna, only will it impress their hearts. I have no knowledge. I have no devotion. But yet you have given me the name Bhaktivedanta. Now it is for you to fulfill the real purport of your name. Let me just be your puppet and dance as you want me to dance. And whether he was alone on the Jaladuta with nothing and no one, or whether he was the acharya of the world with tens and thousands of followers and hundreds of temples. I heard a lecture today where Prabhupada was here in Vrindavan in 1972, and he was telling the Brijavasis that I left Vrindavan with 40 rupees, and now my temples every month are spending minimum 7 lakhs.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhupada did not take credit for anything. It was Krishna. Sometimes devotees come to Krishna consciousness and then they learn some slokas and they learn some philosophy and they can start defeating people and they can start showing how learned they are and how empowered they are. And instead of feeding their devotion, it might feed their false ego. I am better than you. Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, they are the standard. They were the greatest scholars in all the world, but they considered themselves lower than the straw in the street. That is Vaishnav. So let us pray to Krishna to kill this Shakatasura, or this Trinavarta, this demon of false pride from our heart. Should I continue? Thank you. One day, Yashoda Mai was feeding her child her milk. She was smiling at Krishna. His face was so beautiful. That round little baby face with such beautiful lotus-like eyes, a little tiny nose that was like a sesame flower. His little lips were red and beaming like bimba fruit. She just, with tears of ecstatic love, she gazed at the enchanting face of Gopal. And as Krishna was looking at her, he yawned, opened his mouth. Yashodamai happened to see in his mouth the entire universe. She saw mountains and oceans and all living entities. She saw forests and rivers. She saw the Virat Rupa in the little mouth of Gopal. How is this possible? Yashodamai's heart began to throb because of her motherly love. Yoga Maya covered her over. If she was thinking, the universe is in my child's mouth, my child is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, she couldn't think that way. She had too much motherly affection. Krishna did not want that. Instead, she was thinking, my heart is throbbing. What's in Krishna's mouth? He must have some disease. And she closed her eyes. She did not like to see Krishna's opulences. And Krishna would not allow her to recognize them. This is a wonderful exhibition of Vrindavan. That other avatars, they displayed magnificent wonders to attract the whole world. When Varahadeva appeared, when Narasingadeva appeared, all the demigods, all the rishis, all the sages were worshiping. Prahlad Maharaj was worshiping. When Krishna reveals this most extraordinary miracle, showing the entire universe in his mouth, as a little baby, Yashodamai was worried. What's wrong with my son? And she closed her eyes and took shelter of the Supreme Lord Narayan. Please protect my Gopal. Vasudev sent Gargamuni to Mahaban to perform the samskara of the name-giving ceremony for Krishna and Balaram. When Gargamuni came to Nanda Maharaj's house, Nanda Maharaj greeted him. And he praised Gargarishi, that great souls like you come to the homes of fallen grihastas just to purify us. Under the excuse of begging, you come to our homes just to enlighten us and give us a chance to serve. Otherwise, we're so caught up with our family and occupational matters that we get off track. But the association of great souls put us back in the right track and keep us grounded in the real purpose of life. We all know that you are very expert at seeing into the future. And you have mastered the science of astrology. Please perform the reformatory rites for my two children. Gargamuni said, but I am the priest of the Yadu dynasty. If I were to perform the reformatory samskaras for your children, Kamsa will hear about it, and then he will be sure that you are the son of Vasudev. I mean, your child is the person who was predicted, and he will come to kill him. Nanda Maharaj said, but I want this blessing for my children, so we will do it secretly. Only myself and Yashoda and Rohini will know. We'll keep it secret from everyone else. Even the other cowherd men and cowherd girls will take the, we'll go into the Goshala and we'll tell everyone else to go away. So in the shed where the cows were kept, Gargarishi performed the samskara. And he predicted that your child, the son of Rohini, will give happiness to everyone in Braja. Therefore, his name will be Rama. He will exhibit extraordinary strength. So he will be known as Baladev. And because he is united to families, because he was transferred from Devaki's womb to Rohini's womb, he will be known as Shankarshan. And your other child, Krishna, he incarnates in every millennium. First he appeared with a white complexion, then a red complexion, and another time he appeared in a yellow complexion, and now he has come in his beautiful blackish form. Our Acharya is very much focused on this sloka spoken by Gargamuni, because it reveals the identity of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In the Satya Yuga, the Lord, scriptures explain, he appears in a white complexion to teach the process of yajna, or meditation. In the Treta Yuga, he appears in a red form to teach yajna. In the Dwapara Yuga, Krishna Gargamuni is saying, has come in a blackish form. And in Kali Yuga, he comes in a yellow form. Krishna Varnam Visakrishnam Sangopanga Pasharshitam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayaya Janti Hishu Medisha. In the 11th canto, it is told that in the age of Kali, Krishna comes in a not blackish form. Gargamuni has explained in Kali Yuga, he comes in a yellow form. And what does he do? He comes with his associates to teach the Yuga Dharma. And all intelligent people will follow this Yuga Dharma of the congregational chanting of the holy name. Gargamuni continued, previously your son was the son of Vasudev, so we will name him Vasudev. He has had many forms and many names according to his qualities and pastimes, and now he has come to increase the bliss of Gokul. By his grace, the residents of Vrindavan will surpass all difficulties. He comes to this world to vanquish the demons. This child is as good as Lord Narayan and will reveal the potencies of Lord Narayan. Please raise him very cautiously. After that time, Krishna and Balaram learned how to crawl on their hands and knees. So nice. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita, I am the ability in man. I am the strength of the strong. But in Vrindavan, he's just learning how to crawl. Krishna and Balaram, the way they would crawl, dragging their bodies like little serpents. They would go through the dust and the mud of Vrindavan. They would go to the areas of the cows, so all the dust turned into mud due to the urine of the cows. And sometimes the cow dung. Cow dung is so nice. Krishna and Balaram would take great pleasure just crawling and sliding their body through piles of cow dung. It was so nice. They would just crawl through one pile after another and through the cow urine, and their bodies were covered with cow dung and cow urine and Brajraj, the dust of Brajbhumi. And they looked so beautiful, and the gopis would look at them and just smile in joy to see Krishna and Balaram clothed in the natural elements of Vrindavan. I remember in 1989, my mother and father came to Vrindavan. And I requested them, it happened to be my birthday. They said, we'll give you anything you want. We haven't been with you on your birthday for so many years. I said, we will go to Vrindavan. Because we happened to be close by, because they wanted to see Taj Mahal and they were going to Delhi. So I said, we will go to Vrindavan and we will spend the whole day there. And from the moment we come to the precincts, we'll do kirtan of chanting Hare Krishna. So they said, anything, anything. So they were chanting in the car. And then we stopped this car and I said, now we will go outside and go to the major temples. So they're chanting. And my father, his first step out of the car. Because, you know, in America, when you step out of a car, you don't look to see where you're stepping. You just step out of your car. First, I told him, take off your shoes. Because they might get stolen in front of the temples. So he just had these silk socks on. I said, you can wear your socks, no problem, but take off your shoes. So his first step, I heard from the door. It was winter, it was December, it was early morning, so it was cold. So it was, the cow dung was so fresh, it was smoking. And it was really warm. And it went up to his ankle. He pulled it out. And he looked at me and said, son, it was just a whole layer of cow dung caked onto his foot. And I was so happy. I said, this is so auspicious. He said, what does auspicious mean? He said, I just stepped in excrement. I said, no, it's cow dung. I said, it's pure, it's sanctified. Anyways, I don't know how much faith he had in cow dung, but I was very happy. And just seeing my joy, he was bewildered. But I was thinking, that's very auspicious. His first step in Vrindavan was in fresh, warm, smoking cow dung. But I brought him to a pump well and washed his feet. Anyways, Krishna and Balaram, how they love the dung of their cows. They're crawling through it. And sometimes when Krishna and Balaram were crawling, they would hear ankle bells of a gopi. And immediately they would think it's Yashoda and Rohini. So they would crawl really fast to their mothers, crawling. Then they'd get close and they'd look up and it was a different gopi. And they'd become as scared and they'd crawl away, very much afraid. And Yashoda and Rohini would pick them up and embrace them, covered with cow dung and cow urine and the dust of Vrindavan. So beautiful. The mothers would embrace them. And they'd look at Krishna and Balaram, and Krishna and Balaram would count, and there'd be little tiny teeth just growing in, like drops of milk in their lotus-like mouth. And Rohini and Yashoda, ecstatically smiling, they would count the teeth of their little babies and compare them with one another. Sometimes Krishna Balaram would see a little calf, tiny little newborn calf, laying in the dust of Vrindavan. And they'd crawl up and grab their tail. And the calf would get scared and jump up and start running. And Krishna Balaram would become so scared, they'd squeeze the tail. And the little calf would be dragging them, and they'd be crying, and they'd dragging them through the dust and the cow dung and the cow urine of Vrindavan, and they would, finally the gopis would just be, they would be watching and laughing and smiling and saying, "Why are you so afraid, Krishna Balaram? Why are you so afraid? Those are newborn little tiny calves. Why are you afraid of them? They're still drinking the milk of their mothers like you." And then Krishna Balaram would let go, and you'd, Krishna and Balaram began to walk. Nanda Maharaj would hold his finger out, his little finger, and Krishna would grab onto it. And he'd walk a couple steps, and then he'd let go of Nanda Maharaj's finger and fall to the ground. The Supreme Lord, the Master of all masters, is holding on to the finger of his father and depending on him to walk even a single step. But as the days passed, Krishna and Balaram learned to walk. And Srimad Bhagavatam tells us that was the beginning of their pastimes of stealing butter. Now I will begin tonight's class. With your permission.